The text is Mark chapter 4, 26 to 32 from the gospel reading. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. The man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." I read every bulletin you bring me from your visits to other churches. I've noticed that there's a new wave of evangelism in many. There are Bible studies, workshops, and programs intent on shackling laymen once more to the idea that only you can prevent churches from dying, that the LCMS wants you to reach out. All this from a church that has confessed since 1530 that we may obtain this faith. The ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Ghost is given, who works faith where and when it pleases God. And since 1529, we've taught our kids, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself. From our text, we learn that God's kingdom comes so inconspicuously that most don't see it. So no wonder they have to plan and program and plot to plant, to grow, to see it. But Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man not sowing, as in the case of the mustard seed, but casting seed on the ground. When you cast seed, you don't know where it falls. It's all over the place. Some of it doesn't even make it to the ground. You know the adage, a watch pot never boils? Well, in the 21st century, we would say a watch download doesn't. Well, a watch seed doesn't sprout. I remember in grade school planting a seed in one of those little Dixie cups. It certainly was no magic Jack and the Beanstalk. Every day I checked, and every day all I saw was dirt. This is the pastors. They preach, they teach, they catechize, they baptize, they absolve, they commune, and they see nothing but the same old plants and dirt. Until they don't. I'm not sure pastors who dive headlong into evangelism explosions, each one reach one, friendship Sundays, and I've tried all of these and more. I'm not sure that the pastors that dive into those ever see anything but dirt when they look on what has now been sown. But all of a sudden, says Jesus, the kingdom sprouts and grows. And then Jesus goes into far more detail than he usually does in parables. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. That's how it went for my Dixie cup of dirt. One day I look and there was this pale green thing in the dirt. And this is the confidence our Lord would give us in the sowing of his word. It certainly will sprout. It certainly will grow. It certainly will produce stalks, heads, and full kernels. The gospel, the good news that Jesus kept the law in place of all sinners and that he died to pay for the sins of all sinners, and the sacraments of the preached, baptized, and eaten word work faith where and when it pleases God. This truth is what gets confessional pastors into pulpits and Bible class Sunday after Sunday. Though I see no amber waves of grain before me, though I see no fields of gold, I have the promise of God Almighty that his kingdom grows, his kingdom comes. And it does so by his power. In our confession, we specifically condemn those who think that the kingdom grows through their own preparation and works. Stephen King in the Cider House Rules has an orphanage director bidding his charges good night with the exalted words, "Good night, ye princes and princesses of Maine." But he knows most of these are going to remain unadopted wards of the state who won't amount to much, let alone royalty. Well, I salute you, princes and princesses of God's kingdom, heirs of heaven itself. Yes, although the kingdom comes inconspicuously, it does come, and paradoxically, it comes impressively. To illustrate this, I have to switch between reality and fantasy. Everyone knows that from the tiny acorn comes the mighty oak. I can take you out and you can wrap your arms around that tree. But in God's kingdom, since we walk by faith, not sight, we can only wrap our heads around the kingdom by faith. The wise kingdom of God comes from the foolishness of my preaching, from the gospel of forgiveness, not from the friendship of people. The mighty kingdom of God is built by something as unsubstantial as the waters of baptism. God's holy kingdom comes from the mouths of unholy pastors. From the pinhead-sized mustard seed comes the 12-feet-tall mustard shrub, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, it's not for nothing that Jesus describes his kingdom that way. That is not only how Ezekiel describes a mighty kingdom, but how Daniel described the mightiest one-world kingdom there ever would be. In Daniel chapter 4, the prophet compares Babylon to the biggest tree ever, saying, "The birds of the sky dwell in its branches." Do you see? The kingdom of God that grows so inconspicuously, whose marks are the foolishness of preaching the gospel, citizens produced by what looks to be plain water and whose grand meal looks to be nothing more than bread and wine, is not, this kingdom of God is not one whit behind the mightiest kingdom earth has ever seen. You couldn't help but hear about the summit between the U.S. and North Korea. You can't help noticing that pomp and circumstance follows the president of the mightiest nation on earth today. I'm saying that when no more than three or even two of us are gathered around the only name under heaven given among men to save, that is Jesus, I'm saying that there is far more pomp and circumstance than that when we gather. There are no visible honor guards, there's no squads of Secret Service agents, there's no pools of reporters. No, there are only angels and archangels and all the company of heaven when as few as two of us are gathered in Jesus' name. Now that ain't fantasy. This is reality. One day we will wake up from the grave of dust or from this life buried under layers of grime to see that God's kingdom has come. Where we had only been seeing dirt in a Dixie cup, there is a tree to rival Jack's beanstalk, not with a giant at the top, but with our King and God and Savior and friend. Thy kingdom come, we chant with one voice each Sunday. And we should hear that not only as a prayer, but as a statement of fact. Thy kingdom comes. It comes inconspicuously, it comes impressively, and it comes impossibly. This last part is what we have confessed since 1529, and what men in their pride and in their fear and in their misbelief forget again and again and again. And so they set to work with their own hands to build the kingdom they know God wants and they can't see. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's own word that it is here, it's impressive, and it's impossible. I used to go hunting in Michigan with a man who had his PhD in entomology. That's the insect experts. It's the dead of winter. He was from Texas. Never hunted in Michigan. We are sitting at the base of a tree. It is very cold. And he starts digging around in the snow. He says, see these snow fleas? I didn't see anything till I saw something about the size of a period at the end of a sentence move. And then I saw them all over. There can be hundreds of millions in an acre, he told me. All that I knew about freezing temperatures and insects said it was impossible for a bug to live outdoors in winter. But there it was. The kingdom of God certainly comes without our prayers, without our preparation, without our works. That's what we confess to believe, and that is impossible. It's impossible as a seed that is buried in the ground dying, yet producing not just life, but an abundance of life. The mustard seed that dies produces the mighty tree-like shrub that in turn produces tens of thousands of seeds. And of course, Jesus is that seed. And speaking of his own brutal, bloody death to pay for not only our sins, but the sins of the world, he says, amen, amen, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The seeds of the bird of paradise, we have one in the courtyard, and the mountain laurel, we have one across the street, have to be scarified. That means the hard coat has to be scratched or they won't sprout and grow. This new wave of evangelism will be just like the old ones that I participated in. They will attempt to move you to do evangelism, to grow the kingdom of God by scarifying you. Oh, they're going to do that in the name of the gospel, for the sake of souls bought by the blood of Christ. But you are going to go away scarified, scared, and scarred, because who have you reached for Jesus lately? Well, I'm telling you that Jesus is the seed that was scarified. Before he was buried in the ground, he was beaten, he was whipped, and all the weight of all your sins was pressed upon him so completely that blood popped from his pores. The skin of his holy body, his sacred flesh, his pure exterior was popped by bloody sweat, pricked by a crown of thorns, lacerated with whips, pierced by nails, and finally stabbed by a spear. And then the seed was buried. And from the dirt rose the king, the kingdom, and all of us citizens of it. And this miracle does something to us. It produces people willing to give up their bodies for sacrifice. That phrase, because the harvest has come, it can be translated that way in our text. A Greek lexicon says that it was used as a technical term in agriculture to mean something is fully grown, ripe for harvest. However, it also says it was a technical term in religion, meaning to offer, bring, present something for sacrifice. That's really what it means here. And I base this on Luke chapter 2:22, where Jesus' parents brought him to Jerusalem to present him, same word, to present him to God. He was being presented as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And this same word is used later on in Romans 12:1. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God. Thy kingdom come, we pray, and now we see thy kingdom comes. As we see the scarified seed rise whole and holy from the grave and burst into full fruit on Pentecost. It's impossible, but I, who am a stone cold dead in my sins, am alive in Christ. It's impossible, but this unbelieving sinner believes in the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. It's impossible that I, who am unacceptable by every standard of divinity, am acceptable to God, having been clothed by Jesus in baptism, embodied and bloodied to him in Holy Communion. It's just impossible that I am in a kingdom that is impressive beyond my wildest dreams, but so inconspicuous that it is invisible outside the Christian faith. More impossible still By the mercies of God, I present myself for sacrificial service. No evangelism program, no Bible study, no workshop could make me do that. This takes a miracle. The miracle we confess when we state, "Thy kingdom comes." Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.